You have your Bibles, turn with me please to our text this morning, Luke chapter 2 and verses 21 to 38, as we continue in our series, Christmas, the rest of the story, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much. Thank you for that song. I pray, Lord, that you would just teach us today to trust and obey you in all things, especially at Christmas time, so that many people around us can come to know you as Savior and Lord. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit and open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. I absolutely love Christmas time. And I love living in a part of the country where there's winter and snow at Christmas time too. But the problem is, the older I get, the harder it is for me to handle the cold. And what makes it even worse, my wife Sue absolutely refuses to wear socks to bed at night because she doesn't like them rolling up on her. And I realize it's just a matter of personal preference, but when I crawl under those covers all toasty warm and she touches me with those cold feet, it'd like to send me through the wall. And I always say, "Sue, there's these things out now called socks." Doesn't the Bible say a wife's supposed to obey her husband? Do we see the bad things that happen when wives don't obey like they're supposed to? And Christians, do we see the bad things that happen when we don't obey God like we're supposed to? And especially at Christmas time? The text we have in front of us this morning tells us how we can. We started a series last week here at Fox River, a series called Christmas, the Rest of the Story, looking at things that happened to Jesus or that Jesus did right after he was born that first Christmas, things that teach us what we need to be doing at Christmas time too. Last week, we looked at the visit of the wise men and how we need to worship Jesus at Christmas time. And this week, we look at baby Jesus presented in the temple and how we need to obey God at Christmas time too. And to see that, we turn this morning to Luke chapter 2 and verses 21 to 38. Our text this morning tells us, after the wise men visited baby Jesus in Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary took him to the temple in Jerusalem in order to fulfill all the requirements of the law. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, because Jesus obeyed his Heavenly Father, we can obey the Heavenly Father too and use this Christmas season like God wants us to. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 38, tells us three things that we need to do in order to obey God like we should at Christmas time. Let's look and see what these three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing that we need to do in order to obey God like we should, we need to know Jesus. We need to know that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And that's the whole point of the Gospel of Luke. Only Matthew and Luke tell us anything at all about the birth of Christ. And only Luke tells us this story about baby Jesus presented in the temple in order to show us that Jesus fulfilled all righteousness even from the moment that he was born. And we see that here in his circumcision, verse 21. Yes, Jesus was really a boy. And Jesus really had boy parts. And his parents didn't raise him to be gender neutral and then let him make the decision later on for himself. Now, Jewish law said that all baby boys were to be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. And that didn't have to be done at the temple. That's why verse 21 doesn't say that it did. Joseph could have taken baby Jesus to the synagogue in Bethlehem and had it done there. Or Joseph could have done it himself in the stable. But anyway, on the eighth day of Christmas, Jesus was circumcised. And that circumcision certified that Jesus was a Jew, that he was a member of God's covenant people, and that he was willing to obey the law. Romans chapter 1, verse 3, Jesus was a Jew according to the flesh. Now, did Jesus have to be circumcised to be a member of God's people? No. Jesus created God's people. But Jesus had that done in order to fulfill all righteousness. So folks, even from the very beginning, even from the time he was circumcised, Jesus was already being numbered with the transgressors. That young lamb was already on the altar, submitting to the law and shedding his blood. And at the circumcision ceremony, Joseph and Mary also obeyed God by giving him his name. And not some cool guy's name from Fortnite like Ramirez or Leviathan or Rogue. It was Jesus, the name that the angel told Joseph and Mary to give him. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Because Joseph and Mary obeyed God in all things, Jesus obeyed God the Father in all things too. He fulfilled all righteousness. We see that in verses 22 and 24, when Jesus is in the temple. Now, because Luke is writing to Gentiles, he has to explain all of this. But there's two things going on here. First, verses 22 and 24, since childbirth involved blood, all new moms of baby boys were considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days after the baby was born. Then circumcision on the eighth day. And then she was considered ceremonial unclean for another 33 days. Baby girl, it would be 66 days. You say, Kevin, why is that? Well, everybody knows girls are twice the trouble. But then, verse 22, after the time of Mary's purification was over, day 41, Joseph and Mary obeyed God by taking Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice of purification. Leviticus chapter 12 says either a lamb and a dove, or, because God had a sliding scale, two pigeons if the parents were poor. And we know Joseph and Mary weren't rolling in the dough because they opted for the two pigeons. But notice, verse 22 says their purification, meaning not only Mary's, but also Jesus. Because Jesus was born passing through blood, he was also considered unclean. Now, did Jesus have to be purified? Of course not. Jesus was as pure as the driven snow. But that was done to him, again, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Second thing here, Exodus chapter 13, verse 2 says all firstborn males belong to God. So Jewish parents had to offer some kind of a form of money at the temple in order to buy them back from the Lord. About $2.50, which was a lot of money back then, considering the average Jewish family in Jesus' day only made about $50 a year. Now, that money could have been paid to any priest anywhere, not necessarily at the temple, but Joseph and Mary paid it at the temple in order to perfectly obey the law and fulfill all righteousness. Because Joseph and Mary fulfilled all righteousness, baby Jesus fulfilled all righteousness too. And I know there's somebody listening to this sermon right now thinking, Kevin, circumcision and pigeons and partridges in a pear tree. We don't have to bother with that old Jewish stuff. Kevin, we're Christians under the new covenant. Yes, but it was the old covenant that made that new covenant even possible. Too many Christians today are purposefully ignorant of anything Jewish or Old Testament. But Christians, we have to know about Judaism because our salvation as Gentiles depends on it. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus is the Jewish Messiah. Salvation is of the Jews. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Christians, just thank God that us unclean Gentiles got grafted into the tree. And the only reason that was even possible is because Jesus fulfilled all righteousness and obeyed absolutely all of the Jewish law, even from the moment that he was born. Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the Old Testament law, and not because he needed to do that for himself, but because he needed to do that for us. It's that Old Testament law that you don't want to bother with that condemns you. And it's Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilling all the requirements of that law that saves you. Which means if Jesus hadn't done that, and Jesus hadn't done that, then Jesus would have never been able to do that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus was born under the law to redeem all of us who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christians, do we really, really know who Jesus really is? For years now, Good Morning America has sponsored the Most Beautiful Baby in America contest. One for boys and one for girls. And the two pictures you see in the top are the top two boy winners of all time. The first one is Bodie Green. He got second place. He's the son of actors Brian Austin Green and his wife Megan Fox. Actors. Megan Fox voted one of the most beautiful women in the world. Beautiful parents tend to have beautiful children. And that little boy has been blowing up the internet ever since he was born. First place of all time is Aiden Garcia. And even before he could talk, his parents were putting him in YouTube videos, holding up a sign asking people, "Do you think I'm cute?" He was the number one baby model in the world when he was younger. And now at 6 years old, he's a model, an actor, a dancer. He does runway shows, and he's got over 150,000 followers on Instagram. But folks, even though those two little boys are knockouts, this little guy down here is the most beautiful baby of all, ever. And that's baby Jesus. Now, his parents weren't gorgeous actors, so he never hit the genetic lottery. And his parents never put him on YouTube, and baby Jesus never modeled or acted or danced or walked a runway. But he is still the most beautiful baby boy who has ever been born before or since. And his heavenly Father thinks so too. And you know why? Because baby Jesus is not only fully human, he is also fully God. The world looks at the outside. God looks at the inside, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And I know somebody here is thinking, well, Kevin, what does this little baby have that those two boys up there don't have? No, that's not the question. The question is, what does this little baby not have that those two little boys do have that makes him different? And I'll tell you, baby Jesus doesn't have a sinful nature. And because of that, baby Jesus was able to grow up, live a perfect life, and die a perfect death on a cross, and then rise from the dead. And because of that, even though Jesus never did Instagram, he has had billions and billions of followers all over the world throughout the history of the world ever since. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He had no sin. And he fulfilled all righteousness. The first thing we need to do in order to obey God, we need to know Jesus. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do in order to obey God like we should at Christmas time. We not only need to know Jesus, we also need to trust Jesus. We need to trust that Jesus gives us everything we need to obey him. Because too many times we don't obey him. And we sin. And especially at Christmas time. When 96% of us Americans gain weight from eating things that we shouldn't. It takes 13 minutes running on a treadmill to get rid of one Christmas cookie. 2 hours and 10 minutes of running on a treadmill to work off one piece of pecan pie. When what to my wondering eyes should appear, 10 extra pounds on my hips and my rear. Folks, you know what's getting bad when you got to lose weight to fit into your Santa suit? Sin. Actress Gwyneth Paltrow said this. Ever since I can remember, I've always wrestled with this punk, horrible, arrogant, big baby thing inside of me who always wants to do bad things and go its own way. Folks, every single one of us has something like that inside of us. It's called a sinful nature that we were born with. And what does that tell us? Sin is not just what we do, it's also who we are. That's how deep and serious this goes. The Bible says that sin is so serious it separates us from God and causes us to deserve punishment from God and will send us to hell for eternity if that sin is not taken care of. So we need to trust Jesus to take care of it. And Jesus did, right there. We sinners cannot possibly perfectly obey the law and save ourselves. We fought the law and the law won. But see, Jesus did perfectly obey the law. And because of that, Jesus fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law for us. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. So on the cross, when Jesus took our place, God transferred all of our sin to Jesus' account, and God transferred all of Jesus' righteousness to our account. So Jesus got the punishment that he didn't deserve, and we got the righteousness that we didn't deserve. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Merry Christmas, people! Jesus never sinned, but he sure died like he did. The real meaning of Christmas is not found under a tree. The real meaning of Christmas is found nailed to a cross. When we repent of our sin, put our faith in what Jesus Christ did at the cross for us, our sin is canceled, God sees us as perfect, and instead of that sinful nature inside of us that wants to sin all the time, God creates in us a brand new spiritual nature that never wants to sin at all. So we don't have to. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. So we need to trust Jesus to help us obey like we're supposed to. And I know there's some Christians listening to this sermon right now saying, Kevin, that's legalism. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about commandments because Jesus already obeyed everything for us. Kevin, we're saved by faith, not by works. Folks, I'm not talking about obeying God so we can be saved. I'm talking about obeying God because we already are saved. Jesus said not one jot or tittle will ever disappear from that law. But Kevin, we're not under law. We're under grace. Yes, but what does that grace do for us? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it gives us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can obey God. Yes, faith sets us free from sin, but it's obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps us free from sin. You want to stand up and tell Christians that they don't have to obey God anymore after they get saved? Be my guest. But don't stand next to me on Judgment Day because I don't want the lightning hitting me too. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says, Christians pursue holiness. And that word pursue in the Greek literally means you struggle for it, you fight for it. You make every effort to obey God. Christians, God does expect us to obey Him. Amen. Jesus' obedience is God's gift to us. Our obedience is our gift to Him. And why should we obey God? Gee, I don't know. Maybe because we love Him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, this is love for God, that we keep His commands, and His commandments are not burdensome. Christians, don't tell me we don't need to obey God today, especially today in the political climate that we're living in. Last Wednesday, everybody and his brother got all over Hillary Clinton for supposedly dissing Melania Trump when she and the president walked into the National Cathedral for George H.W. Bush's funeral. Here's a video clip of it.
Melania shook hands with former President Barack Obama, Michelle Obama, and former President Bill Clinton as she then waved in the direction of Hillary and former President Jimmy Carter, only to receive a wave back from Carter and an awkward and bitter nod back from Hillary.
Now, I know that there's no love lost between the Clintons and the Trumps. And believe me, I feel exactly the same way that you do about Hillary Clinton. But folks, Hillary was not dissing Melania. Hillary was pretty far away to make a handshake possible. And she at least nodded her head to acknowledge Melania's existence. So, fellow conservatives, can we just knock it off and calm down and quit seeing everything as a slam and start trying to explain other people's actions in the kindest way, like we're supposed to as Christians? Obedience. Okay, Kevin, we'll just obey. Just like Santa Claus, we'll just be good for goodness sake. No, not for the sake of goodness, for the sake of our witness. Last September 23rd, Sunday, Saints quarterback Drew Brees set an all-time NFL record for the most pass completions in a career. But do you know how Drew Brees got to the point where he could set that record? Drew Brees got saved back when he was in high school, Westlake High School, Austin, Texas. But his junior year in high school, he tore his ACL. So the only major college football program that recruited him hard was Purdue over in Indiana. But do you know why Drew Brees won the starting job, Purdue University, over three other quarterbacks who were in camp that fall? What impressed the coach most about Drew Brees? Drew Brees was the only quarterback who didn't use porn. So he started Purdue, got drafted into the NFL, won a Super Bowl with the Saints, and now he's headed for the Football Hall of Fame. Making a difference starts with being different. That's the power of obedience. Are we obeying God by the power of the Holy Spirit? We've got to obey God. We've got to trust Jesus. We've got to trust and obey in times of trials. Because our tendency when trials come is to bail out long before God ever intends us to. So when your job is sucking the life out of you, even when your husband's still being mean to you and your daughter goes back to rehab for the fifth time, and your prayer doesn't get answered, and it doesn't seem like your obedience and your trust and your faith is making any difference or doing anything at all, you keep trusting, you keep obeying God, just like He did. Back in 2016, a freshman quarterback and born-again Christian named Jalen Hurts came out of nowhere to be named SEC Offensive Player of the Year and lead Alabama Crimson Tide to the national championship football game against Clemson. Autographs, interviews, features on ESPN, Jalen Hurts was on top of the world. 2017, he was Alabama's starting quarterback again, but cracks in his game started to show. He bailed out of the pocket too fast, and he wouldn't check down his receivers. So even though he was 26-2 as a starter at Alabama, last year's championship football game, Alabama versus Georgia, Alabama was trailing 13-0 at halftime, and Jalen Hurts' passing game was non-existent. So Nick Saban, coach of Alabama, made this unprecedented decision to bench him in favor of freshman phenom Tua Tagovailoa, who led Alabama to a 26-23 victory that night. And even though Jalen Hurts was thrilled that Alabama won another national championship, you know deep down inside, being benched really hurt him. And because Tua Tagovailoa is light years ahead of Jalen Hurts in passing skill, Tua won the starting job this year and led Alabama to a 12-0 record. And the only time Jalen got to play was mop-up duty when Alabama was up 3 or 4 touchdowns. So Jalen Hurts went from superstar to bench warmer in just 1 year. And all the pundits were saying, well, he should transfer to another school or he should change positions. He should save 1 more year of eligibility, on and on and on. But God told Jalen Hurts to stay where he was. So every single day, that guy kept obeying God and kept trusting God. He'd go to practice, putting in the time, putting in the work, trying to get stronger, trying to get better, trying to get sharper. All the while, Tua Tagovailoa was making the headlines, keeping the Alabama Crimson Tide, the number one team in the country, and angling for the Heisman Trophy. Every single day, Jalen would show up at practice, he'd hit the weight room, he'd put in the time, put in the work, worked extra hours with quarterback coach Dan Enos, all out of the limelight. Day after week after month, believing and trusting that some way, somehow, someday, God was going to use all that work for something good. You talk about going through a trial. Well, about 3 weeks ago, Jalen Hurts was in the weight room at Alabama, and he said God spoke to him. And this is what he tweeted out to his friends. God told me something incredible is going to happen yet this year, or I'm going to have to go into a game and do something special and lead this team again to get a victory. Well, what do you know? Last Saturday, December the 1st, SEC championship game, Alabama versus Georgia. 11 minutes to go in the fourth quarter, Alabama's trailing 28-21. Tua Tagovailoa gets hurt and carted off the field. And Alabama Nation will never forget what happened next. Down 7 points, Jalen Hurts comes in, leads Alabama on a 16-play, 82-yard drive to tie the game at 28. And then, with only about a minute to go in the fourth quarter, Jalen Hurts did this for an encore.
I don't think so.
First down.
Remember, they missed it and went to overtime.
Just inside the 16, quarterback draw, Jalen Hurts! Touchdown!
Watch it all day.
Alabama leads.
Last year it was Jalen hugging Tua. This year it's Tua hugging Jalen.
The guy played like a world beater. Last year, Tua came in for Jalen to win a national championship. This year, Jalen came in for Tua to win an SEC championship. But folks, none of that, absolutely none of that would have ever happened if Jalen Hurts every single day hadn't kept trusting God and obeying God, putting in the time, putting in the work, waiting for his opportunity to come. God used Jalen Hurts to help his team when his team needed it the most. And on the biggest stage of the entire year, this is what Jalen Hurts said. It's all in God's hands. I believe God plans and sets up all things for me. And tonight, He chose for me to win this game for my team. It's awesome to see what God can do when you just trust Him. All glory to God. Amen. There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this message. You have been trusting God for something for a long, long time, and it hasn't happened yet. And you're wondering, what in the world is taking so long? Listen to me. Don't you dare quit. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare get down. Even if all your work and your faith and your obedience doesn't seem like it's doing any good at all, you keep working, you keep trusting, you keep obeying. Because what you're trusting God for is literally in His hands too. And Romans chapter 10, verse 11, he who trusts in the Lord will never, ever, ever be disappointed. The second thing we need to do in order to obey God like we should, we need to trust Jesus. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do in order to obey God like we should. We not only need to know Jesus, we not only need to trust Jesus, but third, we need to wait on Jesus. And that's exactly what Simeon and Anna do here in this text, verses 25 to 38. Now, those two people weren't in the temple that day because they were trolling for silver singles, or because it was senior citizen discount day on all the early bird specials. The spiritual life of the Jewish people back then was dead as a doornail. And here are two righteous Jews with all the cred in the world waiting on Jesus. Simeon, verse 25, was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning he was waiting for the Messiah to come. And verse 26 said that the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah in person. So when Joseph and Mary, verse 27, walk into the temple, Simeon makes a beeline for the baby. The Holy Spirit always, always, always leads us to Jesus. And verses 28 to 32, Simeon says what's known as the Nunc Dimittis, how God gave him the duty of standing on a wall and constantly scanning the horizon, looking for the Messiah who had promised to come. So once Simeon sees the Messiah, baby Jesus in the temple, his duty is over, his life is complete. Lord, take me home. Because life is not about living as long as we can. Life is about living for Jesus as much as we can, with whatever time God gives us. And notice what he says about Jesus. Verse 32, salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not only for Jews, it's also for Gentiles. But some people would accept him and other people would reject him like romaine lettuce on Thanksgiving Day. And verse 34, the decision that people make about Jesus would determine whether or not they were going to fall down and die or rise up and live. And there would be resistance. A lot of people would hate on him. This word sign here in verse 34 literally means Jesus would be a target that people would shoot at. And because of the hostility, verse 35, Simeon tells Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul too. When Jesus suffers, Mary would suffer, especially when Jesus was pierced on the cross. And verse 35, the decision that people make about Jesus will tell us everything that's going on in their heart and their mind. Simeon obeyed God. He waited on Jesus. He did his duty. And Christians, don't you know, God has called us to do exactly the same thing, because Jesus Christ is still revealing what's in people's hearts and minds today. Amen. Comedian Michelle Wolf said this, "The world would have been a much better place if Mother Mary had gotten an abortion. No mystery what's in her heart." People, let me ask you this morning, what thoughts and attitudes about Jesus is the Holy Spirit revealing in you? There's people sitting in this church right now listening to this message. You don't know the real meaning of Christmas because you're not saved. You're not a Christian. But just like people in Simeon's day, you got to make a decision about Jesus. And this decision you make is going to determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or whether you spend eternity in hell. There's people listening to me right now. You need to do what God is telling you to do. You need to obey God like He wants you to and repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ for salvation and get saved. And listen to me. You don't have all the time in the world either. Simeon was looking for Jesus to come back the first time. We believers today are looking for Jesus to come back a second time. Because just like Simeon, every one of us Christians is called to be those watchmen on the wall looking for the Messiah. Because the Christian life is all about what? Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, we wait for a Savior from heaven. And don't look now, folks, because He's just about here. Because all the signs are there. All of our public places have become shooting galleries. The love of many people have gone cold. Wildfires torching the state of California. Last December, the first, more tornadoes touched down in one day in Illinois in December than any other day in the entire history of the state. Last week, 7.0 magnitude earthquake in Alaska. This week, 7.6 earthquake in the South Pacific that sent tsunami waves as far as the South Pole. The world's shaking, rattling, and rolling, people. Just like Jesus said it would before the end. We are waiting for Jesus. And how do we do that? We do just what Anna does here in this text, verses 36 to 38. Now, Anna says was married for 7 years and then her husband died. And then the literal Hebrew, not the NIV, the literal Hebrew says she lived 84 years after that. So this woman was old and dirt. And she went through a lot of pain. But she spent so much time at the temple, she could have got her mail delivered there. Fasting and praying and worshiping and waiting for Jesus. So that day when she sees baby Jesus, she doesn't have a senior moment. Immediately, she starts talking Him up to everybody around her. Notice verse 36 says she was a prophetess, which means God spoke through her to other people. So Christians, we don't wait for Jesus to come back again by sitting on the couch eating potato chips. God's called us to be prophets too, to fast and pray and share the gospel and talk about Jesus to every single person that we come in contact with. And Christians, we better do that. Because Americans have never been more desperate to hear the gospel than they are right now. Never. One out of four Americans now say they are severely depressed because they don't believe anybody cares about them. Every single day, 1,000 Americans overdose on opiates. And right now, there is an epidemic of suicide sweeping across this country, and especially in the Silicon Valley. Where young people who have more money and more education and more tech toys than anybody else in the whole wide world are now killing themselves at a rate 6 times the national average. Because all the stuff in the world can't fill them up or satisfy them, but Jesus can. Millions and millions of Americans are watching that show on CBS, God Friended Me, hoping that God could friend them too, not realizing that in Christ He already has. God hasn't saved us to be silent Christians, especially at Christmas time. So for crying out loud, we've got to get up off our rump-a-pum-pum and open our mouths and trust the Holy Spirit to fill them with words that will bring people to Christ. Because God is constantly, constantly giving us opportunities to share the gospel. Me and Sue especially. Ever since Sue and I started up here at Fox River, we lived in a parsonage right along Highway 71. And because 11 billion vehicles pass by that house every single day, over the years, that house has become Grand Central Station for hundreds and hundreds of people who show up at our front door for all kinds of reasons. And it's given us all kinds of opportunities to share the gospel. We've had Jehovah's Witnesses there trying to sell us books. We get to tell them they need a personal relationship with Jesus. We brought in moms with babies who are stranded in the car in the summertime so they have a cool place to wait where their husbands come. We get to talk to them about Jesus. I've changed tires in the driveway for people. I've taken drunks home after they drive in the ditch. People who hit deer come to our front door trying to call a relative to somebody to come and get them. I've taken people to the Norway store when they run out of gas and I share the gospel with them. And if they don't want to hear it, I'm more than happy to tell them you can get out and walk. Last summer, we had a Hispanic family from Chicago rang the doorbell. They wanted some corn leaves from the corn plants in the cornfield right next to the house to make some Mexican food dish. Not my corn. Help yourself. Take all you want. 2005, we had a neo-Nazi come to our front door with a gun. Said, give me your car. I don't want to hurt you, and I don't want to have to kill your wife either. We got carjacked at gunpoint right by our front door. And I had people from this church asking me, well, Kevin, did you witness to him? Did you hear the part about the gun? The guy had murdered his wife and buried her body about a mile south of our house. And he was running from the police. So I'm sure what he really wanted to hear was, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Most of the people who come to our front door are lost and they need directions. And this year there's been a lot of them. About 2 months ago, a lady rang our doorbell, 9 o'clock at night. I looked at her and she said, can you help me? I am really lost. Christians, when's the last time you got a softball question like that? But last June was the craziest one of all. About 5 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon, the doorbell rings. It's two 18-year-old guys. One of them's barefoot. And they asked me, do you know where we are? I said, yeah, you're at my house. And he said, well, we're really lost. Come to find out, they were from La Salle, Peru, had never been in this part of La Salle County before. They were kayaking with a bunch of friends. They got a mile or two behind. Friends were totally out of sight. Their kayak flipped over and floated away with their phones in it. So they had no way to call for help. So what they did, they just walked right out of the river and straight east about 3 miles through fields, over fences, on a gravel road. One of them was barefoot. Past the Norway nursery, straight to our front door. No idea where they were. And I would have taken them back to where they put the kayaks in. They didn't even know where that was either. And I thought to myself, holy cow, you not only know where you're going, you don't even know where you came from. That really is lost. And I was this close to saying, you know, you're physically lost. Are you spiritually lost? Do you know the Lord? But then they wanted to use the phone and they got so busy talking to the LaSalle County Sheriff's Department, somebody to come and give them a ride. I never got to talk to him again. And I never got to tell him about Christ. Christians, I wish I could stand up here today and say that I was 100% faithful to take advantage of every single opportunity I had to share the gospel with lost people. I can't say that. And you can't either. God, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us for the times that we have failed, especially in these last days when more people, more than ever before, need Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, always, always, always be ready to give an account for the hope that you have inside of you. Christians, let me ask you this morning, how many of us sitting in this church right now listen to this sermon are serving God, but not obeying Him? Doing all kinds of good things, but not doing that specific one good thing that He really wants us to do, and that's sharing the gospel with lost people. Jesus obeyed God so that people could come to salvation. Christians, we need to obey God so other people can come to salvation too. lost people. And those lost people are all around us. They're in our families. They're among our friends. They're the people that we cook with and sew with and drink coffee with and deer hunt with. People that we work with. Kids you go to school with. The people who live on either side of your house and across the street. 6,279 lost people die and go to hell every single day in this country. And one of these days, it's going to be those people. You know what? If we really loved them, we'd tell them. If we really believed there was a hell, we'd tell them. If we really believed that their blood is going to be our hands on Judgment Day, if we don't tell them, we'd tell them. And I know there's somebody here in the same Kevin, but it makes me uncomfortable to talk to people about Jesus. Uncomfortable? You're going to heaven. They're going to hell. So the question is, why don't we tell them? Who's going to tell them in here? Where are the Annas and Simeons in this room right now? Some of those people, this is the last Christmas they're going to have. This is the last chance they're going to get. You are going to be the last person who is ever going to be able to tell them about Jesus Christ. The only question is, are we going to do it? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We've got 27 billion things to think about this Christmas season. God wants us to use this Christmas season to reach people who are lost. And right now, I'm going to ask every one of us, me too, to think of just three people in your life you come in contact with. Maybe it's a librarian, the girl who works behind the counter at the gas station, three people in your life who need to know Jesus Christ. And we're going to pray for those people. We're going to pray for opportunities we have to witness to them. And we're going to trust God that He's going to put the words in our mouth. Lord, every single one of us in this room right now is praying for people that we know who do not know You, who are not saved. Lord, You've given us this example of Simeon and Anna in the temple, waiting for You to come again, but also acted by telling other people. Lord, I pray You just make us Simeons and Annas this Christmas season. We just pray for these people. Lord, whatever our contact with is, whatever the opportunities are, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would just set up those divine appointments. When the opportunity comes, just as You have promised, You will put the right words in our mouth. It's not what we say, it's that we say something and that You use what we say to touch their hearts. Just pray for those opportunities this Christmas that people would come to know You, people would get saved because of Christmas 2018. All these things we ask in Your name and thank You. Amen.